man is confronted with all these problems. But in the area, among those reasons, one specific reason that I need to highlight to you is that there is one very sublime, very sought after, very treasured quality and attribute that in this time and age is on the wane, it is on the decline. Something that is very, very valuable and treasured, but we have basically discarded this quality. We cannot paint everyone with the same brush, but in general terms, if you look the world over, you will find that this quality is missing today. It is something that is sorely lacking and very, very sadly missing. Some weeks ago in Jumu'ah I highlighted this, but it is such an important topic, I felt that it is something to bring to everyone's notice. And what is this quality, what is this attribute? That is trustworthiness, honesty and truthfulness. That this is something that we have forgotten today. It becomes very easy for a person today, in order to gain his nefarious gains, without batting an eyelid, the person will be prepared to lie through the teeth, to speak lies. He will not consider it something to be serious, to speak a lie. Whereas this quality of trustworthiness, honesty, truthfulness was something about which the Arab nation was always very passionate about. Until today they are passionate. All over the world it is treasured. The Arab nation appreciated trustworthiness, truthfulness to such a degree that they elevated Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam prior to his nabuwat to a very high esteemed position. They gave him the title of As-Sadiq al-Amin, he who is honest, truthful and trustworthy. And they used to regard him as such a trustworthy person that many affluent, wealthy people in the Arab tribes used to come and leave their valuables in trust with Rasul Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they knew that he was honest and trustworthy. It was only when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam put forward the da'wah towards Islam and the da'wah towards Tawheed, because this was now centering around their beliefs, their tenets of faith, they were not prepared to compromise and leave the ways of their forefathers. But as far as normal dealings were concerned, they considered Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be very trustworthy, very honest. Even after Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the call towards Islam, invited people towards Tawheed and his Risalat, his Prophethood, even after that, even though they did not bring Iman in the initial stages, but even after his putting forward to them the Dawah towards Islam, then two people would come and leave their valuables with him. So trustworthy he was. And that is, the historians write, one of the reasons why when Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam made Hijrah to Medina Munawwara, we know that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu accompanied him. Hazrat Ali karamullah wajhu was also looking forward to accompany Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam left him behind in his place, and the enemies thought that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in his home resting. But one of the reasons he left Ali radiallahu anhu behind was that he gave him a list of all the people who kept their valuables in trust with Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that I am leaving very discreetly for Madinah Munawwara. These are the people whose valuables are in trust with me. You must return these valuables to them. So this was the trustworthiness, honesty of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is so very important that on one occasion, in one majlis, Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam was explaining to the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhu majmain what are the major sins. On that occasion he explained to them, Ala unabbi'ukum bi akbar al kaba'ir. Shall I not tell you that amongst the major sins, what are the senior most major sins? What are, so to say, the top rated major sins? What are the worst major sins? So Nabi Sallam explained, one is al-ishraku billah, attributing partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second he mentioned, uququl walidain, disobedience of parents. And before he mentioned the third item, Nabi Karim Sallam initially was leaning back, resting against some support. To mention the third item, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sat up very straight, so that people can pay attention. and not regard this sin as very light. So the third item Nabi Sallallahu mentioned, قَوْلُ الزُّورُ أَوْ شَهَادَةُ الزُّورُ, that is speaking lies or giving false testimony. So Nabi Sallallahu was leaning behind against some support. He sat up straight when he mentioned the third item, the speaking lies and giving false testimony. This also is rated among the most serious of major sins. In fact, speaking the truth is something that is valued and treasured in every religion. Practically every community in the world values a truthful person and they give importance to speaking the truth. We know the famous proverbs we learn at school too. For instance, we learn the proverb that honesty is the best policy. We also used to learn that speak the truth and shame the devil. So this shows that even in other communities, in other religions too, speaking the truth and being honest is very, very much treasured and very much valued. And speaking lies is frowned upon in every religion, in practically almost every community of the world. It is frowned upon because it is regarded as something as very lowly for a person to speak a lie. Sometimes people feel that in the name of clean fun, so to say clean fun, we can go to town and speak a few lies, play pranks on people, play some tricks on people, but we do not realize that we are being noted as a person that has committed a haram act, that has spoken a lie. We are now in the month of April. We know just a few days ago we had the 1st of April, which is normally considered as April Fool's Day. On this day, even so-called religiously inclined people tend to speak lies. They play pranks on people, tricks on people, and they say it was an April Fool's joke, not realizing that still it is recorded as a lie, as a major sin in the book of deeds. That is why in one hadith, Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says to this effect, that وَيْلٌ لِمَنْ يُحَدِّثُ وَيَكْذِبُ لِيُضْحِكَ بِهِ الْقَوْمِ وَيْلٌ لَهُ وَيْلٌ لَهُ, that woe to that person who speaks to the people and he lies to them in order to make the people laugh. He plays a prank on them, he plays a trick on them in the name of so-called clean fun. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is warning, وَيْلٌ لَهُ وَيْلٌ لَهُ, three times he said that woe to such a person who in the name of so-called clean fun, in the name of an April Fool's joke, he plays a prank on people. Many of us may remember that in our primary schools also, our teachers used to mention certain stories that had morals behind them. And the famous story that most of us must have heard in our primary schools, the story of the boy crying wolf, that where a certain young lad who was tending to a flock of sheep of his family in a desert area on the outskirts of the village. When he left in the early part of the morning with the flock of sheep, he said to the elders of the community that if a wolf has to come to attack the sheep, I will call out, "Wolf, wolf, you people should come to my assistance." So they all agreed that yes, we will come to your assistance. So what did he do? Because he was a young boy, he had that bit of mischief in him. He began to cry out, "Wolf, wolf," loudly. The voice reached the village and people ran out with their sticks, with their weapons, in order to fight off the wolf. When they came there, they found this boy sitting very smugly, laughing to himself, that I played a prank on the people, I fooled them, there is no wolf here. So the people realized, they became obviously very, very upset, very angry, but they went back to the town, that boys will be boys, perhaps he was playing a bit of a trick on us. They went back to the village. After a short period of time, again he calls out, "Wolf, wolf," and again the people run out and find again he's playing a prank on them. The third time also the same thing happens. The fourth time a wolf genuinely appears and now he becomes very much troubled and he calls out even louder, "Wolf, wolf," but the people are not interested because they feel the three times he has fooled us already. So this time also he is lying to us, there is no wolf, where this time there was genuinely a wolf that devoured, took away one of his sheep and devoured the sheep. So this was the result of playing a prank on the people. It is like an April Fool's joke gone horribly wrong. So April Fool is not something for us. We do not emulate the other nations of the world, because once you play an April Fool prank on someone, we are basically lying. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has mentioned Qawl al-Zur, lying, is among the most serious of major sins. So it is not something to take very lightly. Recently people must have read in one of the community newspapers, many people perhaps smile about it, but at the end of the day it was still a prank. It was still a trick. One of the community newspapers carried the article where they say lens is plagued with so many potholes that the council is doing nothing to repair the potholes. So the article was run on the 1st of April in the community newspaper that because of the pothole, they say people will be changing the name of Indonesia to an African name which means Holesville or Potholesville. That is a name change they will undergo. And the article continued to say that the council has now requested the people of the community to fix the potholes on themselves, on their own, to fix it themselves. And for this, they said, a manual and a repair kit is available at a certain prominent business dealer in Indonesia. It can be purchased for 50 rands, and with that you will get a free chocolate as well, when you purchase this kit. So nevertheless, article was on, but shukr, at the end of the article, the writer wrote this in April Fool's joke. Imagine if he had not admitted that. Let's say people, many people obviously know this was a silly joke, but people who perhaps took it serious, if they had to line up in front of the dealer, that dealer would have made a thriving business that day. Obviously would say there is no such kit available, but at the same time people would have bought dozens and dozens of chocolate perhaps, or some other goodies. But nevertheless, this also an April Fool's joke, but it was in bad taste, and the fact is, as far as our Islamic teachings are concerned, at the end of the day, it is still a lie, it is still fooling people, playing a prank on people. Sometimes these April Fool's jokes go horribly wrong too. On one occasion, on the 1st of April, a certain lady teacher in a certain school, elderly teacher, she sent a text message to her daughter at home that a shooting incident had taken place at the school. So obviously, the daughter became worried, my mother is at school, she will be harmed, people will be hurt, people will be shot at. So immediately, she became very worried. 5 minutes later, the mother sent another text message to say it is only an April Fool's joke, but it was too late. The daughter had already dialed 911, and the cops were already teeming in that school. Many police had arrived in order to scour the school, where is the shooting incident. When they realized it was a false report, obviously they were upset, and they wanted to trace who was the person that gave this false report. So it led to many ugly, obviously, confrontation with the police. So sometimes these April Fool's jokes also go horribly wrong in this way. At the end of the day, after all, it is still a lie. Something that is frowned upon, something that is haram in our Sharia. To speak a lie and to speak something that is falsehood, it is totally detested in our Sharia. That is why our Sharia commands us that alaykum bis sidq, fa'inna sidqa yunji wal kidba yuhlik. That always speak the truth, because truth leads a person to salvation, it saves his skin, and falsehood, lying, leads a person to spiritual destruction. That in the akhirat the harms are evident, that a person will be taken to task for this. But in this world too, sometimes the harms become apparent when a person speaks a lie. So in this time and age, to find a genuinely trustworthy, truthful person is become so rare that it is becoming virtually extinct, like the proverbial dinosaur. In one hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explaining the signs of Qiyamah, things that will happen close to Qiyamah, in one hadith Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that يُقَالُ إِنَّ فِي بَنِي فُلَانٍ رَجُلًا أَمِينًا. That a time will come that to find an honest person will become so rare, that people will speak in these terms, that look at that town over there, in that particular town, in a certain tribe, you will find one trustworthy person, one truthful person. In other words, looking for truthful people will be like searching for a needle in a haystack. That is how rare it will become to find truthful and honest people. Today in our business circles, for a person to earn a few quick bucks, he does not bat an eyelid to speak lies to the customer. Shariat commands us that if you sell an item of merchandise to the customer and you are aware, one is if a person not aware is excused. If he is fully aware that there is a defect, there is a flaw in the item, he has to divulge the flaw to the customer. Then listen, this is a defect in the item. If you still wish to purchase it, I will knock off so much percentage from the marked price, but then you have to buy it with the flaw. But many people, knowing the flaws in the item, they still refuse to divulge it. So in the hadith, Nabi Karim Sallallahu says that in sadaqa wa bayyana burika lahuma fi bay'ihima wa in kadaba wa katama muhiqat barakatu bay'ihima. Or kama qala bi salatu salam, that when the buyer and the seller, when they divulge and are transparent about the flaw in the item, then Allah Ta'ala gives great barakat and blessings in that transaction of sale. On the other hand, when people tend to lie, when they conceal the flaw of the item, in spite of knowing about the flaw, then muhiqat barakatu bay'ihima. Then the barakat of the transaction is obliterated. It is taken away by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And people complain that we do not see barakat in our business. We are finding it difficult to make ends meet. Perhaps we ought to analyze, do a bit of introspection. Then are we speaking the truth in our business dealings, or are we lying to our customers? In one hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam warns that إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْحِلْفِ فِي الْبَيْتِ فَإِنَّهُ يُنَفِّقُ ثُمَّ يَمْحَقُ أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. That save yourselves from taking an abundant amount of oaths and qasam in your business. If you want to sell an article, something of no value in the sight of Allah, something of the world, a material item, why should you put the name of Allah Ta'ala in front of you in order to sell that item, and then to a false oath is taken, a false qasam is taken. Many a time you see, you go to a shop, let us say to a fruit and veg shop, and you purchase a bunch of grapes, either because it is a month of Ramadan, you could not obviously taste the grapes, you are fasting, or because it is a Muslim shopkeeper, you take his word for it. He says, Mosab Qasam, you won't find more sweet grapes than this in the entire marketplace. So you take his word for it. When you go home and taste those grapes, you wonder which dictionary that brother is using. Maybe in his dictionary, sweet equates to sour, because the grapes turn out sour. So he took a false oath and qasam in order to sell that merchandise. But end of the day, he will not see barakat in that transaction. His rosy will be diminished. And then he begins to scratch his head that what actually went wrong, not knowing that he has to blame himself for the barakat that is being taken away from his business in order to sell those commodities, in order to sell his merchandise for the sake of pocketing a few lousy coppers and rands in his pocket. He is prepared to put Allah Ta'ala's name and take a false qasam to sell his wares and to sell that merchandise. This is not the way of a Muslim. This is not the way of a mu'min. But unfortunately this happens. So even in this April Fool jokes, whether it is in jest, then too it is not permitted. In a hadith, Nabi Sallam says something to this effect, that for a person to hide away the property of another person, many a time amongst friends, we conceal some item of a friend away, let us say a cell phone or something, to make him worried that it is perhaps stolen, it has gone missing, and he becomes troubled at the loss of that item. So the hadith says it is not permissible لَعِبًا وَلَا جَادًا. That whether it is done in seriousness, whether it is done in jest, to speak lies and to play tricks and pranks upon people of this nature, even in jest, that also is not permissible. That also constitutes a lie. So very, very important that we imbue ourselves with this sought-after quality, which is treasured in every religion, that of speaking the truth. Very, very important. If we study the life of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one quality that stands out, that is very distinguished, was the truthfulness and the honesty of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the first wahi came down upon Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, prior to the revelation, used to go up to the top of the mountain on the outskirts of Makkatul Mukarramah, and used to spend his nights in solitude in the cave of Hira. Those who have been for Hajj Umrah, if they were fortunate to climb on that mountain, they know how tiny that cave is. Maybe it is sufficient for just one person to fit in there. So in a tiny cave of that nature, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in total solitude, focusing his attention in meditation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and making dua, engaged in dhikr, azkar. The first wahi had not yet come down. The five times namazes were not yet made fard obligatory upon Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his ummah. In that solitary cave, in the stillness of the night, put yourself in that position, in such a frightening environment, at the top of a mountain, in a tiny little cave, total darkness, absolute stillness, and a stranger appears from nowhere. Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam appears before Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam, out of nowhere in the middle of the night. We can well imagine how scary, how frightening that would be. And to the natural result that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam also became afraid. This was in order to show the human quality of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that after all he was also human. But that was not the be all and end all. Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam then came to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and the first verses of Surah Iqra were to be passed on to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and he said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam, Iqra, recite. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, Ma ana biqari'in, that I cannot recite, because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam was not an educated, formally educated person. He was unlettered, so he admitted that I cannot recite. What do you want me to recite? So in order to make Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam capable of reciting, Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam grabbed the body of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam and embraced him in a hug, very, very tightly. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam used to say later, that embrace was so tight, that khashitu ala nafsi, I felt that perhaps I would lose my life. So that is why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam began to shiver and tremble. Once he did that, a second time Jibreel alayhi salam again tightly embraced Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and for a third time. The ulama have written that the reason why Jibreel alayhi salam embraced Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam three times in all was that the first time the purpose of embracing Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam was to remove all thoughts of the dunya, all thoughts of the world from the heart of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam. The second embrace was so that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam can totally focus on the ayat, on the verses that were going to be passed on to him. And the third time was so that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam can acquire an affinity for the revelation and be able to absorb those verses that were going to be passed on to him. So nevertheless, after the third time, when Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam said, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, then Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam was able to recite the verses. But he was still trembling and shivering, body was quivering. This was natural for a human being. As I mentioned, put yourself in his position, at the top of a high mountain, in a solitary cave, pitch dark, total solitude, and a stranger appears from nowhere, embraces him in this manner. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned from the mountain, went home to his beloved wife, Hazrat Khadija radiallahu anha, and said to the household members, that zammiluni, zammiluni, that cover me with a sheet, with a blanket. That is why in the Surah Muzzammil, Nabi Sallallahu is addressed as, Ya Ayyul Muzzammil, O you who covered himself in a sheet. So Nabi Sallallahu explained the whole episode that had taken place. But Hazrat Khadija radiallahu anha knew that there was nothing to worry about. She began to console Nabi Akram Sallallahu, and she said, La yuhzika Allahu abada, that Allah Ta'ala will never humiliate you. Allah will never forsake you. Why? إِنَّكَ لَتَصِلُ الرَّحِيمُ, because you join family ties, you maintain family ties. And the point I wish to stress with regard to our topic, the second thing she said, وَتَصْدُقُ الْحَدِيثِ, that you are true in your speech, which shows this was an outstanding feature of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his honesty, his trustworthiness, his truthfulness. And then she continued, وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلْبِ, you take upon yourself the burden of other people. You lighten the burden of people who are sitting with problems. You try and alleviate their problems. And also وَتُقْرِ الظَّيْرِ, that you are hospitable to your guests. وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ, if anyone in the path of truth and haq, if he encounters difficulties, you assist him in removing those difficulties. So the outstanding feature here also, وَتَصْدُقُ الْحَدِيثِ, that you are true in your speech. This was an outstanding feature in the life of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Yet today, without batting an eyelid, we are prepared to lie through our teeth, just to earn a few extra measly, lousy coppers and pennies in our pockets. When Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam began to write letters of da'wah towards Islam, to the different kings of other countries, one letter was dispatched to Caesar, the emperor of Rome. When the letter reached Caesar, at that point of time, that day, he was in Baytul Maqdis. He had come to Baytul Maqdis in order to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because prior to that, they had fought a war against the Persians, and the Romans were successful, they defeated the Persians. These were the two so-called superpowers of that day, the Roman Empire and the Persian Empire. So the Roman Empire stretched over a vast tract of land, even Syria as we know it today, even Baytul Maqdis as we know it today, was part of the Roman Empire. So Caesar came to Baytul Maqdis, being part of his empire, in order to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he came walking all the way, in order to show his gratitude that Allah Ta'ala granted them victory against the Persians. So he was in Baytul Maqdis when the letter of Nabi Karim Sallallahu, the letter of Da'wat ila Islam, reached Caesar. Obviously, first and foremost, he could not understand Arabic. The letter was written in Arabic. So he wanted to know first a bit more about this person who is claiming to be a prophet and who has sent this letter to me. So he told his people to make inquiries. Are there any Arab people at the moment traveling in our locality, in our vicinity? They made inquiries. It so happened that Hazrat Abu Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala at that point of time was not as yet a Muslim. He was there with his companions on a business trip. So when they found that these people were there, he summoned them to his court, Caesar, and he said to these people, who is your leader? Who is the leader of this group? And he also asked, who is the person that as far as family lineage is concerned, is the closest to this person who has made a claim of prophethood. So they pointed to Abu Sufyan, that he was the cousin of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore he is the closest, and he is the leader of our group. So Caesar, through an interpreter, he said to the group of Arabs, he said to them, that إِنِّي سَائِلٌ هَذَا الرَّجُلُ عَلِي الَّذِي يَزْعَمُ أَنَّهُ نَبِيٌّ فَإِنْ كَذَبَ فَكَذِّبُوهُ. He brought Abu Sufyan in front, and he put his companions at the back, in the back row, and through the interpreter, he said to the group at the back, that I am going to question this leader of yours, Abu Sufyan, about this man that has made a claim of prophethood. If in any statement, if he lies, then from the back he must indicate that that is a false statement, he is lying. So then Caesar put forward a number of questions to Hazrat Abu Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala. Abu Sufyan, because now he was made wary that he cannot speak a lie, he will speak a lie. His companions at the back will indicate that he is talking a lie. So he himself says, لَوْلَا الْحَيَا أَنْ يَعْفُرَ أَصْحَابِي الْكِذْبَ عَلَيَّ لَحَدَّثْتُهُ. That if I was not afraid that lies will be attributed to me, I would have definitely lied. But he says, وَلَكِنِّي اسْتَحْيَيْتُ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَعْفُرُ الْكِذْبَ عَلَيَّ فَصَدَقْتُ. That because I could not tolerate that lies should be attributed to me. So look at this, a person of Arab lineage, not even a Muslim, he is also concerned that there must not be a blemish on my personality of speaking a lie. So he decided to speak the absolute truth. Among the questions that Caesar posed to Hazrat Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu was this question: هل تتهمونه قبل أن يقول ما قال؟ That prior to this man making a claim of prophethood, did you ever accuse him of speaking a lie? That is Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Abu Sufyan had to agree and say with laugh that we do not ever know that he ever spoke a lie. Of course, he had the title of Sadiqul Amin, the truthful, trustworthy person. So when he said that we never ever accuse him of lying, then Caesar said, فَعْرَفْتُ أَنَّهُ لَمْ يَكُنْ لَيَدْعُوا الْكِذْبَ عَلَى النَّاسِ فَيَكْذِبُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. That I understood that this is a true Nabi, because a person who can not speak lies to his fellow man, how will he have the courage and the temerity of attributing a lie towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He is true in his claim of prophethood. So look at this. Even his enemies, whether it be the Romans or the Mushrikeen, they also had to acknowledge the truthful nature of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam extended the first da'wah towards deen, when he gathered his close family members, this was the first command, وَأَنْذِرَ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, that warn your close family members that if they did not leave shirk and come onto the path of tawheed, the punishment that awaits them in the akhirat. On that occasion, when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam questioned the people, when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam climbed the Mount of Safa and people were at the foot of the mountain, and he said to them, if I tell you that there is an army of enemies waiting behind this mountain, because I am at the top, I can see at the back and front. You cannot see at the back, the mountain is obscuring your view. If I tell you there is an army waiting to attack you, will you believe me? What did they say? مَا جَرَّبْنَا عَلَيْكَ كَذِبًا. That till today, we have never known you to speak a single lie. In other words, we will believe you. So on that point of time also, and on that occasion too, these people acknowledge the truthfulness, the honesty of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that is why it is very, very important in the hadith. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, عَلَيْكُمْ بِالصِّدْقِ فَإِنَّ الصِّدْقَ يَهْدِي لَالْبِرِّ وَإِنَّ الْبِرَّ يَهْدِي لَالْجَنَّةِ وَمَا زَالَ الرَّجُلُ يَصْدُقُ حَتَّى يُكْتَبَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ صِدِّيقًا وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَالْكِذْبَ فَإِنَّ الْكِذْبَ يَهْدِي لَالْفُجُورِ وَإِنَّ الْفُجُورَ يَهْدِي لِلنَّارِ وَمَا زَالَ الرَّجُلُ يَكْذِبُ حَتَّى يُكْتَبَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ كَذَّابًا. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, make it a habit of speaking only the truth, because truth leads to other virtue, and virtue leads a person towards Jannat. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explains that when a person becomes habitual of speaking the truth, then in his book of deeds he is written down as a Siddiq, an extremely truthful person. Nabuwat is not within our control. Nabuwat is wahabi, it is ladunni, it is from Allah Ta'ala. But to become a Siddiq, it is kasabi. A person by speaking the truth can move towards becoming a Siddiq. That is possible. And the most truthful people, or the most truthful person, In the Ummah of Nabi Karim Sahasam was Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, which is why he was known as Siddiq Akbar. In other words, the greatest Siddiq. Then Nabi Sahasam warns, وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَالْكِذْبِ, that save yourself from lying, because lying takes a person towards other evil. Whereas truth takes a person to virtue, lying takes a person towards evil, sin and vice. And that evil eventually leads a person towards Jahannam. Then Nabi Sahasam warns that when a person makes a habit of speaking lies, he is given the title in his book of deeds as Kadhaba, that a profound liar, a committed liar. So this is not a good label to have attached to a person. Many great benefits of speaking the truth. Many of us have heard the story of Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani Rahmatullah Alayhi, that when he was a young lad and he wanted to go to Baghdad in order to pursue his Islamic studies, he took leave from his mother. Mother granted him permission. He had to travel a great distance to Baghdad, to Madrasa Nizamiya. When his mother bid him farewell, before she sent him off, she sold about 40 dinars, gold coins, under his armpit, in his coat, or in his kurta. She made a concealed pocket. In those days, people would have pockets in their sleeves as well, sometimes hidden pockets beneath the armpit. So she sold her child's 40 dinars into the pocket of the armpit. She bid him farewell with a parting advice, that listen, oh my beloved son, whatever happens, always speak the truth. Do not even think of lying. So he proceeded with this advice with a group of adults. He was still a child, a young boy. And he proceeded to Baghdad, to the Madrasa Nizamiya. They traveled through a certain locality which was notorious for having highway robbers. So they happened to be accosted by a group of highway robbers that surrounded them from all sides. The leader of that band of robbers was a person by the name of Ahmad Badawi, who was a notorious robber of those parts. So they were surrounded, the valuables were taken from the entire convoy. People ignored this child. He's a little boy, what valuables can he perhaps have? But one of the gang decided to ask him, have you also got some valuables? He replied in the affirmative, that yes, I do possess. I have 40 gold coins with me. His eyes became very big when he had 40 gold coins, but then he thought the child is merely lying. So he ignored the child. Someone else of the gang then asked him, again he said, I have 40 gold coins. That person also ignored him. When a third person asked him, and again he said, I have 40 gold coins. So they decided to inform the leader, Ahmad Badawi, that listen, there is a child who claims to have 40 gold coins, but we ignored him because he is a mere child, perhaps he is lying. So the leader said, bring the child. When they brought him and they asked him, he said, yes, I do have 40 gold coins. Where do you have them? So he revealed, under the armpit, there is a pocket sewn into the coat, and there are coins in there. So he said to his men, rip open his coat, or the kurta was ripped open, and they found these 40 gold coins there. So the leader was totally astonished. Ahmad Badawi said to Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani Rahmatullahi, that why did you speak the truth? You could have spoken a lie and said you have no valuables, we would not have searched you, but you spoke the truth. So he said, the reason for this, when my mother bid me farewell, her parting advice was always speak the truth, do not even think of speaking a lie. When he said this, it struck the leader like a bolt from the blue. And he turned towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, went down on his knees, making dua, that, oh Allah, this child has been given an instruction by his mother, and was not prepared to disobey that order, whereas me and my entire band of robbers, our entire life, oh Allah, you are our creator, our cherisher, our nourisher, we have always disobeyed you. This child has taught us a lesson today. Oh Allah, we are repenting in your court, and we are turning over a new leaf. So much so that all the valuables that were taken were returned to the members of this convoy. And not only that, they actually escorted them out of that area, till close to their destination, so no other gang of robbers can rob them. And not only that, historians have written, the repentance of this group of bandits was such that Allah Ta'ala not only accepted the tawbah, but Allah Ta'ala granted them wilayat. Allah Ta'ala made him his waliyas, awliya of Allah. So look at the benefit of a little child speaking the truth. So that's why we can understand the importance of speaking the truth and avoiding all forms of falsehood, all forms of lying. Then inshallah in our domestic environment, if you are truthful as married spouses, married couples to each other, then inshallah we'll see barakat in the household as well. In our businesses, if you are truthful, you will see great barakat in our rozi as well. In our daily communication with fellow mankind, if you are truthful, you will see barakat there as well. That for us in the akhirat too, what is there for us? The ayat that I recited at the beginning, يَوْمَ يَنْفَعُ الصَّادِقُونَ صِدْقُهُمْ, that those who always spoke the truth, their truth will profit them in the akhirat. What benefit for them? لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِيَ الْنَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا, that in the akhirat for the truthful people, the benefit is that they will be granted entry into Jannat. What the fadl of Allah, they will receive gardens beneath which rivers will be flowing, and they will live therein forever and ever in endless bliss and happiness. Radiallahu anhu wa radu anhu. Then Allah will be pleased with them, they will be pleased with Allah. Thalika al-fawz al-azim. That is the ultimate success. Allah Ta'ala make us among those fortunate ones that will inshallah receive the Prophet mentioned in this verse of the Holy Quran. But the condition is that we make a commitment that we will only speak the truth and not speak lies. Allah give us all tawfiq inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.